Thank you, Mariah and Jesse and the worship team. This is a fantastic time of year, isn't it? I mean, I love summer. And I know technically it's not summer yet, it's June 20 or 21, but school is out for the most part, graduations are happening, weddings are firing up, and it's just a great, I just love this time of year. The sun gets up earlier than most of us, it sets maybe later than some of us. We had a great week of weather, and we like to do something kind of, you know, fun and special for our kids on that last day of school or at the end of the school year. And this year, we decided to get them a trampoline. Now, this has been kind of a 2 to 3 year kind of tug of war between my wife and I. I thought I had veto power on not having the trampoline. Apparently, I was overruled this week. But I had all kinds of reasons why not to get one. You know, when you're young and it's just you or just you and your spouse, your backyard is pristine. It is in nice condition. There is nothing back there. And then you add an animal, right? Dog, cat, something like that. And then it just kind of just begins this slow, you know, decay of your yard. Then you add a swing set or a play fort or that type of thing. And so my argument was, we just don't have much grass. And I don't want to kill off the last, you know, bit of lawn that we have. And that was swatted away. And our lawn is looking a little uneven. So I kind of play the guy card. Like, it's just not level enough, hon. It would be, you know, dangerous to have that. Some of you, I know, have trampolines. And so I heard horror stories of your incidences of one of yours kind of flew into a neighbor's window. One of yours was picked up and went into another neighbor's backyard, and their kids started jumping on it. And so I said, you know, we don't want to do that. A trampoline for me is something that's best had by somebody else, right? You can go to their house and jump on it, and then you come back and you don't have it. My folks have one, so when we go up there and see them, the kids, you know, get their jumps out. Really, the reason I didn't want one is because I'd have to set it up. And if you know anything about me, that's kind of a scary proposition. And I wasn't confident enough that the trampoline I set up was going to be safe enough and stable enough for our children. And Wednesday I had the day off, and you know, the Lord moved and we got the trampoline set up. It's been a fun time. We had a minor mishap on Thursday, but it wasn't a mechanical failure on my end. One of our kids fell off and chipped something, but other than that, it's just been fantastic. So, but when you're on a trampoline, are you any more freer than when you're jumping on a trampoline? I mean, when I see my kids jump on the trampoline, they could give a rip about, you know, what people are thinking of them or saying or seeing. They're just having a blast. They're jumping. They're having a great time. If you're an adult and you get on a trampoline, you have this kind of like, I don't know if I should do this. And then once you're starting to jump, you lose sense of yourself and are just wrapped up in the moment of jumping on that thing and having a blast and really being free. And in essence, that's what this series in May has been all about, is being free to be the person that God has created you to be. Be free to be the person that God has created me to be. And so we're going to continue that as we look at the Me I Want to Be kind of the book in the series here today. But like Pastor Doug did last week, we want to do a little bit of a review. What did we learn last Sunday, for those of you who are here? What did we learn? Fantastic. Apparently school lets out and all of us just forget any bit of recall, right? Okay. Well, we learned that we need to walk in the Spirit by responding to the prompting of the Spirit. We learned that we hear the Spirit's voices or Spirit's voice loudest in our lives when we're doing things that we might call spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines. Things like reading Scripture or journaling or praying or going on a walk and talking to God that way. We learned that what makes an activity spiritual is not necessarily the activity itself, but whether I do it with and through the Spirit. It's the quality of the presence and the interaction with the Spirit while I'm doing the activity. If you were here last week, it was very freeing, as Pastor Doug taught, to realize that a lot of how we're wired and the things that, you know, we naturally gravitate towards can be spiritual activities. If you're an outdoorsy person, it's most likely that you commune with God or get closer to God by being outdoors, fishing or hiking or hunting or those types of things. If you're an active person, you like to, get your hands dirty and swing a hammer or that type of thing, you may find yourself closest to God when you're serving or when you're helping someone or when you're building something, doing something for somebody else. If you're book smart and you like to read and those types of things, you may find yourself closest to God when you're spending time in His Word or when you're reading a difficult book on maybe drawing out some concept about who God is. The goal is to become the best version of us, the version that God had in mind when He created us. And so today we want to look at the one thing that we can do that will give us the power to become closer to God and to become the best version of who we can be. There's a truth in life that may seem obvious, but if we're honest with ourselves, it's a challenge for us to believe. It's a truth that I think we wrestle with at different points and different times in our life. And the truth is this: there is a God, and I'm not Him. And there is a God, and you're not God either. It seems so obvious. But I know when I take a close look at my life, I find that I don't always act like this truth is true. You see, a lot of us, I think, grew up with kind of this thing being instilled in us that we are to be in control of our lives, that we are to be responsible for the outcome of our life. I know that as myself, I'm the oldest of four kids, and being the oldest in the family growing up, responsibility was instilled in me, and hard work and taking responsibility for your actions and being able to see, if you put the time into something, you get a desired outcome, whether that's in school or sports or music or eventually work. This kind of American ethic of take responsibility, work hard, and you get to achieve a certain outcome. The problem is, when we take that attitude and we carry it to our spiritual life. Remember last week, Pastor Doug talked about, it's not necessarily, working harder, but maybe, working softer. It's not necessarily about how much time you spent praying. It was the quality of that time spent in prayer. When we transfer that attitude over to our relationship with God, that attitude, if we just work harder, if we just take responsibility, if we try to direct and guide our own lives, it doesn't work. God is our Creator, and He wants to be in control of our life. He wants to guide and direct our lives. And yet too many times we come into situations thinking we can do it on our own. When I was in college, one summer I had the opportunity to work what was called a summer rep. And what that job was is basically I worked for the admissions department of my college, and I went to different high school camps across the Midwest and spent a week at a time being a camp counselor. Seriously, one of the best summer jobs you can have. You get paid to travel and to hang out with high school students. You get to represent your school. It's kind of a recruiting plug for high school students to come to your college. And one of the camps that I went to was out in Wisconsin. And I was the only person from my school that was going to be at that camp. And so for my personality, that's a bit of a challenge right there. Not knowing anybody was going to be kind of a hard thing for me to overcome. But when you work with students, you have a couple of tools at your disposal. One tool is you can be cool. Now, no one's ever mistaken me for being cool at any stage in my life, all right? I have some students who are in my youth ministry growing up here. They'll attest to that fact. I was never the cool one. So you have some other things that you can bring to the table, whether it's your personality or you like to, play sports or you're good at music or these types of things. And so I like to hang out and I like to be active. And if people are playing basketball, I'll play ball. If people are swimming, I'll swim. And so the first day at camp, the students wanted to go water skiing. I've water skied before. No big deal. Now, the makeup of the camp was a little bit different. It was all inner city Chicago kids that had been bused 2 hours north to Wisconsin. Okay, so just a real challenging dynamic as we're starting up. I thought, hey, let's go water skiing. I'll show you kind of some of my tricks, and then you can show me your tricks, and we'll connect that way. Well, I got up and went around the lake, and it was just fine. But later on that day, my right eye just started watering really, really bad. And then pretty soon, it wasn't just water, but it was all kinds of, junk coming out of my eye. The nurse at the camp was a 90-year-old woman. I'm not exaggerating, very old. But she says, you need to see the doctor. I said, I'm not. I'm 19, even back then. I'm not seeing a doctor. Or, no, you need to see a doctor. I'm squinting and light hurts coming in. I said, fine, we'll go, you know, go to acute care or whatever. Sure enough, what had happened while I was water skiing is my contact had dried out and had cut my eye. And the doctor says, you know, there's two things we can do. We'll have to do both of them. One, here are some drops. I'm fine with drops. The second thing is you get to have an eye patch. So for the whole week of camp, kids are coming up to me going, ahoy, arg, you know. Hey, Cyclops, you know. I'm like, oh, glory. I mean, now, you know, I'm just, my chances of connecting with any of these kids or, you know, anything coming to the school that I was representing are nil. I mean, I'm a walking reminder of who not to be, you know, at this point. But God taught me something that week, and that was to rely on Him. I'm not saying every time we have a physical ailment or something happens in life that's necessarily the reason, but God taught me that week I had to rely on Him, and some great things happened in that camp, but it wasn't anything I did. It was that God had a plan for those kids at that camp, and I was going to have the privilege of being a part of that. Jeremiah 29:11 says this from the Message. I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out, plans to take care of you, not to abandon you, plans to give you the future you hope for. God has a plan for you, and God has a plan for me. It's a great plan. And the problem is we don't usually let go of the control that we have in our lives. If we compare our life to a car, we like to drive. We're okay with God, you know, being in the passenger seat, but when it comes to who's steering the wheel, we want to be in that spot. And so we say things like, you know, God, I need help with. At the beginning of that camp, I didn't need help with anything. I mean, I was a Christian, but I had all the tools I needed to be able to do well at that camp. And as soon as I got that ailment, I needed help with my eye. And God wanted to say, you need help connecting to these kids. Forget about your eye. We'll say things like, you know, God, this is mine, my time, my money, my possessions, my family, my friends, and I'll give you some. We'll say things like, you know, my ambitions, my talents, my abilities are mine, so I'll help out when it's convenient for me. But if it doesn't fit into my schedule, I'm not sure I can give in that area. And the truth is, everything that we have and everything that is who we are belongs to God. And you don't have to admit that to be true. That statement is true whether or not you and I believe it or admit to it. I'd like a volunteer to come to the stage this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. You're not going to get dirty or messy or have to eat anything gross, all right? But just need one volunteer. Come to the stage. Help me with a little activity here this morning. Dina? All right. Come on up. You get some stuff, all right? All right, now come up on the stage here. Now, these things represent different things in our lives, right? Now, this is a garage door opener, so this can represent your house, all right? I'll give you a house. Car keys? Give you a car key, all right? Biggest book I can find in my office, other than the Holy Bible. That represents your education, okay? Growing up and also college and whatnot. Have some kids. Got a little, you know, little squeezy toy there, yeah. You have a job. I know you don't swing a hammer, but the hammer is going to represent your job. And then you got some free time. You know, go to the movies, catch a pheasants game, that type of thing. That's it, all right? There's your life, right? Now, I'm God and you're you. And I'm God and I can take whatever I want to take. Okay, I can take your education and say, yeah, I know you wanted to go to college, or I know you wanted to get your master's or finish your degree, but I'm just going to take that away. Tough economy, take your job. When I take your job, I take your entertainment. Now, the stuff that's left is kind of the stuff we really like to hold on to. I'm going to take your car. And now I'm going to take your house. This is the hardest one to give. This represents family, and if you're single, it represents close friends or moms and dads or that type of thing. And so I'm going to I'm going to take that away. Now, when we're in this place, we are upset. Who is God to take that stuff away? Who is God to say, that's not mine? But I'm God, and I want to give you a job so that you can use your job, not just to have money and to have things, but to use as a witness for myself. I want to give you a family, a spouse and kids and grandkids so that you can continue the legacy of faith in their lives. I want to give you stuff, house, and a car, and some fun things to do, and an education. Not just for things to use on your own, but to be able to be the person that I want you to be and to be able to bring people in your life closer to who I am. And when we see God as the giver and the taker, it's a lot, hopefully, easier for us to understand this life isn't our life. And these things are not our things. These things are gifts that God has given to us, whether it's stuff or people or ideas, for us to use for His glory and His kingdom. All right, thanks, Dina. All right, give her a hand. You see, the key to being close with God and becoming the best version that God wants of us is this. There is no way for us to come close to God that does not involve surrender. There is no way for any human being to come to God that does not involve surrender. Colossians 3:3-4 says this, you died to this life and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. Matthew 10:39 says this, if you cling to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will find it. Matthew 16:24 says this, Jesus said to His disciples, if any of you wants to be my followers, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. Giving our lives to God is the key to the life that we want. But honestly, those are passages that we read and we're tempted to just skip on by. We're tempted to just kind of keep reading until we find something else that agrees with us or that we like. Jesus would always take the opportunity to confront superficial changes in some of those who were the best at this for the religious leaders and teachers. They followed all the laws, but their hearts were corrupt. You see, we can work hard on the outside to look like good followers of Jesus. But if our hearts aren't being transformed, if we're not surrendering to who God wants us to be, it's just an act. Jesus says this in Matthew 23:25-26. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. God is the one that cleans our inside. And He starts that work the minute that we surrender to Him by letting go of our will to control the outcome of a situation. Surrendering to God is a continual process. We are so accustomed to living life the way that we want to live life. It's very difficult to try to live life the way God wants us to live life. And the way to surrender often begins with the work of the Spirit in your life and in my life. Now, it can be difficult to define just what the Holy Spirit is. Sometimes we might think of it as our conscience or that little voice inside your head. You might think of it as the good angel on your shoulder kind of telling you the good thing you should do or the thing you should not do. And some of us maybe audibly hear the Spirit. Other of us just get a sense of what God wants us to do in a situation. Honestly, I'm a lot of times tone deaf to what the Spirit wants me to do. My wife, on the other hand, is much more in tune with the Spirit. And we'll go out to eat, we'll go to a fast food place, and I'll get in line, and I'll be, you know, looking at the menu and looking at the options and wondering if I should supersize my combo and if I should add a cookie, and, you know, I'm thinking about me. I put my religious time in. I'm thinking about myself. And Tarina will recognize someone who's in obvious need of a sandwich. And she'll say, you know, should we buy that guy a sandwich? And I'll say, what guy? Blinders are on. I don't even see this person who doesn't have a job and could use some food. And honestly, depending on where things are at that month, I'll get a little grouchy. And I'll say, I don't know. I should call the community outreach. We should vet this guy to make sure that it's a legitimate need. I mean, I have all these things that run through my head. And she's just being, you know, moved by the Spirit. I'll say, you know, we didn't budget to help out poor people at Arby's today. Okay? So, you know, I mean, the Spirit needs to move at the beginning of the month when we set that. All right? And she'll say, I think you're being stupid. And I'll say, well, you're right. And so we'll order something for this person. And then she'll say, well, we'll go ahead and give it to him. And I'll say, nah, the Spirit moved in you. So you got to go all the way with it. And sure enough, she'll, you know, deliver the food and have a great conversation. And she'll be drawn closer to God. And I'll still be, you know, not as in tune as I should be. We miss opportunities like that all the time. They're not opportunities that necessarily have to cost money. Sometimes they might just cost kind words. Sometimes they might cost us pausing and praying for someone that's going through something difficult. Sometimes they might, you know, cause us just some time on the internet, maybe send them an email, send them a card, send them a Facebook message just saying, hey, I'm thinking of you and praying for you. But we miss out. I know I miss out on opportunities like that all the time. When I turn my life and will over to God, I'm seeking to obey Him the best that I can. And when I do this, I lose my life in the process and I gain a new life. This new life is a way better life than the one that I lost. And as icing on that cake, I realize that nothing in my old life was really worth keeping in the first place. When you genuinely meet a need, when God uses you to serve somebody else or to minister to somebody else or to pray for someone else, that feeling, that sense of what you've done is the reason that we're put on this planet. And so all of a sudden, our worrying about our stuff becomes less and less important. Paul says this in Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. None of us want to admit that we have trouble trusting God. It doesn't sound very spiritual or very Christian to say, you know what, I have a hard time trusting God. We love God, and I think we want to trust Him, but it's so much easier to see Jesus as our Savior than Jesus as our Lord. Now, we need a Savior. There's no doubt about that. We are separated from God until we come to the place where we understand what God did for us through the gift of the life and the death and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are in desperate need of a Savior. But too oftentimes in our spiritual life, that's where we stop. And we fail to recognize that Jesus not only is our Savior, but He is also our Lord. And when Jesus is our Lord, that's someone we have to obey to. That's someone we have to surrender to. That's someone that we have to submit to. That's someone whose will we have to do. When Jesus is our Lord, we do what He wants us to do. And when Jesus is our Lord, He doesn't do what we want Him to do. Jesus knew this, and that's why He says in Luke 6:46, so why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? At the beginning of the service here this morning, you should have received a program. And on the back of that program is a welcome card. And there's an opportunity for you to kind of respond a little bit this morning to that area in your life where you're having a hard time giving Jesus, you know, lordship over. Maybe there's some things on there, reading the soul provider or prayer requests that you might want to mention. If there's something that we, as a staff can be praying for you for or talking with you, I encourage you to fill that card out. You can drop them in the plates as they pass here. in a couple moments. But Jesus is asking us, why are we calling him Lord when we're not doing what he says? I'm going to invite the ushers to the front here. We're going to kind of play a video that plays off that scripture a little bit. Let's pray for the offering this morning. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the privilege to be here. I thank you so much for this church and for the people here today. I know that we are people who love you. I know that we are people who want to do what you want us to do, who want to become the best possible version of us that you have in store for us. And yet many of us stop at this point. Many of us find it's too difficult to keep going. It's too difficult to see everything as yours and to give up that one thing that might be preventing us from being closer to you. Father, if you're speaking to our hearts today with whatever that thing might be, I pray that we would have the courage to keep following you and to realize that when we give up whatever that is, what we get in return with you is so much greater and so much more important. We thank you so much for the opportunity we have to give to you today. We pray you would use these funds to bring people here in Sioux Falls and throughout your world closer to who you are. We pray these things in your name.
Laura.
Hey, Lord.
So how did it go with Kat? Did you talk to her?
Oh, well, Lord, not exactly.
Did you forgive her?
Well, Lord, I mean, I was just thinking, like, why should I forgive her?
Because I asked you to.
Well, yeah, I know you did, Lord, but why?
Well, you shouldn't have to know why, just that I asked you to do it.
Well, that doesn't make any sense, Lord. I mean, you don't understand the situation. Kathleen has an attitude problem.
Laura, you believe that I know what is best for you and for Kat?
Well, yeah, Lord.
Then you'll do this.
But, Lord...
This is no different than when I've asked you to do anything else.
Yes, this is, Lord. This is way different.
When I asked you to quit your job, you quit.
Well, of course, Lord, but I didn't like my job, so I was happy to leave, you know? I mean, this is way different. Okay, Lord, you know what? I've got an idea. How about we give it a week and I'll pray about it?
I'll give you my answer now.
But, Lord...
Look, Kat's coming by here very soon.
She's coming by here?
Yes.
Well, let's go.
Now's your chance to talk to her. I want you to forgive
Lord,
her.
Lord, you don't understand
it. Hey, Laura. Hi.
It's been like 2 weeks since we've had coffee. Oh, it has.
We should totally get together this week.
Oh, wow, I can't do that. I am so busy.
Oh.
Yeah.
Well, how about next week?
Well, you know, actually, I don't think it's going to happen for a while.
Oh. Well, is everything okay?
Oh, yeah, everything's great.
Uh-huh. All right, I guess I'll just, see you later then.
Bye. Lord, did you hear that attitude?
I thought you were going to forgive her.
I thought you said we could wait a week, Lord.
No, you said that.
Oh, okay, Lord, you're being unreasonable, okay? Why don't you just go talk to Kathleen and have her come to me and ask for my forgiveness?
Laura, you need to obey. I want you to forgive Kat.
But Lord...
Why do you keep calling me Lord? You won't even do what I ask.
I've been there. I think a lot of us have been there. It's easy for Jesus to save us. It's a lot harder to give Jesus that type of control. We have our excuses. We want him to do a reverse work in some way. We have our way of how we think we should work out. We've been wronged or whatever it is. And yet when Jesus asks us to do something, we best do it. On your way out this morning, we're taking our benevolent offering. It's the third Sunday of the month, so we take a second offering to go to help out people both here in Hillcrest and throughout our community who might need help with real life needs. That might be food, that might be electricity, that might be rent, those types of things. The ushers will be at the back. If you came prepared to give that way this morning, you may give as you leave. Have a great day. You're dismissed.